Morning to one and all. I am not as busy as Elder Koh has said. It is truly a blessing that I can come to visit you and to see all the familiar faces. As we approach the ACM, and also this being the election year, I thought it would be good for me to share something about the church. That was how I came to this one verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. If you have your Bibles, let us read this one verse together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Let us read in one accord. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The Lord bless the reading of his holy and sacred word. Why should a believer become a member of the church? Why must the believer make a commitment to belong to a particular local church? Can he or she not just worship in the church regularly and not make any commitment to be a member? There could be all kinds of reasons why people would not want to take up membership. Sometimes it could be because of doctrinal differences, or some people could be thinking, after all, Christianity is a very personal thing between us and God. It is all about my faith with my Lord Jesus Christ that is important, not membership. Well, others may also think that church membership is like joining a club, a social club. And then, you know, when you give monthly or weekly fees, it's like your tithes and offerings. And then they take church membership as something that is so troublesome. You must abide by rules and regulations. You must take instructions from the leadership of the church. And because of all these things, they refuse to take up membership. On the other hand, there are also others who choose to be members of a church because they want to have the opportunities to serve God in some of the areas of ministries. For example, in most churches, only members can teach in the Sunday school. So if you want to be a Sunday school teacher, then it is required of you to be a member. Then others will want to be leaders in fellowship groups, or they want to be entrusted to handle financial matters, or perhaps even just to be able to vote in the election, like this afternoon, or to have a say in church matters. Are all these legitimate reasons for us to be members of the church? What is about membership where the Bible talks about church? You know, the church is God's ordained institution for calling unto himself a people who are lost. And the church is the instrument that God will use to sanctify the believers who are in the church. The church is extremely important. And Jesus expects and demands that every believer make a commitment to the local church. If you remember, in the last chapter of Matthew, our Lord Jesus, he said to the disciples, Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. The disciples obeyed this commandment, and wherever they went, they evangelized, and when the people came to believe God, they established churches everywhere they went. And so you have local churches in the book of Acts, like in Ephesus, in Galatia, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Corinth, etc. And then when you come to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, you know, you have the seven churches being mentioned: Ephesus, Laodicea, Philadelphia, and so forth. Now, those are local churches, and in those local churches, there were members. There were members. But perhaps there's no single verse that declares the importance of the local church more powerfully than 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Allow me to read it again. The Apostle Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and truth and ground of the truth." The title of our message is Church Membership Important? There are 3 points based on this one verse that I would like to draw from. The first point is the church as a family. And the second point is the church as a testimony of the living God. And finally, the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. So let us first consider the church as a family. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to young Timothy. He wanted to visit Ephesus, but in case he might be delayed, that was why he said to Timothy, "If I be delayed, and if I tarry long, I hope you know, after I've written to you all those things before, that you know how to behave yourself in the church or in the house of God." Now look at that phrase, the house of God. The original word for house can mean the building. It can mean the physical house. But here it is better to understand it as the household. It is not speaking of a building rather than a family, a household. Because you do not behave yourself in the brick and wood that makes the building. You behave yourself amongst the believers within the building. In other words, the house of God means the family of God. How did we become a member of God's family? In order to be a member of a particular family, you must either be born into the family or you be adopted into the family, right? And it is very interesting that the Bible uses both these two terms to describe a Christian being a member of God's family. Remember in John chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." And how can a man be born again? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." You know, it is the Spirit of God that uses the word of God to regenerate our hearts that we may be born again. It is a supernatural work. And then the Bible also tells us, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5, that we are being adopted into God's family. Not only born again, but also adopted. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So to be a member of God's family, it is a supernatural work. It is a spiritual work. We were once dead in our sins. We were once enemy of God. But we were born again. We were adopted into God's family because we have identified ourselves with Jesus Christ by faith. Now God sees us, treats us exactly as He sees and treats His only begotten Son with an infinite love. So when God sees us, He sees His Son in us. We are now part of God's family because of Jesus Christ. You know, all Christians are part of God's family, and we have the Heavenly Father whom we call out Abba Father. Just now, Elder Cole, he led in the worship, and we all prayed, Our Father which are in heaven. We all call Him by this same intimate term, Our Father. Why do we do that? You know, oftentimes when you hear people say, like Father, like Son, we all know what they mean. It means that the Son has certain similar characteristics like the Father, right? Our Heavenly Father is holy. And He says, be holy as I am holy. We who call Him our Heavenly Father, what about our lives? Does our lives reflect the holiness of God? If not, then something is terribly wrong. Are we really children of God? We need to ask ourselves. If we are a member of God's family, and if you are also a member of God's family, He is also a member of God's family, then we ought to be mindful of our spiritual relationships with one another. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul tells young Timothy how we ought to treat one another in the church. This is what Paul says, rebuke not an elder, and entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Notice, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, they are all terms of endearment. Very special terms we use for someone who is very close to us. We are all brethren in Christ. We have our differences in opinions. Not everything we will agree with one another, but we are a family after all, right? We are brothers and sisters in Christ after all. The church is supposed to be a place of reconciliation and acceptance. Oftentimes, the church is also described as a hospital. You know, when you go out there, it's like fighting the battle out there. And then when you are hurt, you run to the church. And the church will be like a nursing home where you find encouragement, you find warmth, you find love, you find support. But it is very sad that the common thing about the church is that instead of being a place of love, support, and acceptance, it is a place where people strive with one another. You know, the word strive there, it is because of people infighting. It is because of personal or even group rivalries. That is why people strive. It is to exalt one person and then to put another person down. Like gambling. You know, gambling, one man's gain is another man's lost. That's how people strive. You exalt yourself up by putting that person down. You do not do that in the church because we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, if we were to say it is a terrible thing to strive against your own father and mother, most people will agree. If we were to say it is a devastating thing to gossip about your own brother and sister, everybody would agree. But we do that all the time in the church. It is so sad. May the Lord forgive us. We ought to love and support one another as brother and sisters in Christ. Being a member of God's family brings tremendous privileges with it. You know, we can call upon our Heavenly Father at any moment, at any place, with any request. And we trust that He will listen to us, He will answer us according to His sovereign will and time. But it also means that we are not the only child of the family, because we belong to this family. There are other children that God also has. And we all come together and say, "Our Father." You know, it is not just my father, our father. Some people say, on my own I can pray, and on my own I always pray. And that is very good. It is very good that you can pray on your own, and it is important that we have our own private prayers. But my friends, you may be strong enough to pray on your own. You may not have any urgent matters for you to cry out to God. But there may be a brother or a sister in Christ who is facing a life and death issue. A brother or sister in Christ who is facing some very terrible challenges or issues of life that he or she cannot cry out to God, and need someone to come alongside to pray. Are you that person who is willing to come alongside this person to intercede for that troubled soul? You know, we can give all the biblical reasons why we ought to come to church for prayer meeting, but if we miss this one point, this very fundamental point, we are a family. There must be this mutual encouragement, mutual fellowship, mutual edification when the believers come together. That is why we must come for prayer meetings. We may be able to pray on our own, but someone else may not. And we come to encourage that troubled soul. Let us look on. The Apostle Paul said to young Timothy, "That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." So there's a certain order that must be observed in the house of God, in the family of God, in the church. Timothy was the pastor of the church. Now he must make sure that the believers behave themselves in the house of God. And how can he do that? But first, he must be an example of the believers. And next, whatever Paul had exhorted him, he must teach the people that these you must obey in the house of God. But he was not alone. Now, to do this alone would be a very difficult task. He had the elders, he had the deacons to help him. If you look at the entire chapter, the preceding verses, the Apostle Paul exhorts him and tell him the qualification of the elders, and then the qualification of the deacons. And then now he speaks about the church. So the Apostle Paul is telling him, you are not alone. You have the elders, you have the deacons to help you make sure that people behave themselves in the church. My friends, in the church, we have pastors, we have elders, we have deacons whom God has called and ordain as leaders. And if God has called these people to be servants of his business, we must submit ourselves to the leadership. We must be willing to listen to their leadership. However, it may not be easy. There may be times whereby we feel like we do not want to submit to the leadership. We may be unhappy over the decisions. We may not agree with some of the decisions. But if the majority of the people agrees, the board of elders agrees, and it is not unbiblical, we submit ourselves to the authority of the leadership. The only consideration is when they teach something that is contrary to Holy Scriptures. Then we take the biblical principle in Acts 5 verse 29. We rather hear the voice of God than to listen to the voice of men. Other than that, we submit. We submit. This is the way the church will order itself. You know, there are times when we are confronted by the leaders concerning some sins that they have observed in our lives. We should not be angry with them and then immediately leave the church, find another church. We should understand that God has ordained these leaders. They are servants of God. God used them to teach us, to point to us, so that we may repent and grow in our spiritual walk with God. God used these leaders. You know, in recent years, I have disciplined some people in my church because of some matters. It's never a happy thing to discipline anyone. If possible, we would not want to even say anything. But it is important that we have to discipline. But the moment I said something about the person and told the person, do not do this, it is a sin. The person refused to repent. And that matter has to be brought to the board of elders. When it was brought to the board of elders, that person wrote me an email and said, I resign from my membership. It is so sad. When the person resigns from his or her membership, it is like removing herself or himself from the spiritual oversight of the leadership. It is like, I don't want to have anything to do with the leaders, the brothers and sisters of this church. You take yourself out of this spiritual oversight. It is not beneficial for you. In fact, it is detrimental to your spiritual growth, to your spiritual life. My friends, do you believe that the offices of pastors, elders, and deacons are ordained by God? Do you believe that God truly called some to serve as ministers, to serve as deacons, as elders? If God has truly called such people, then it is your duty and your responsibility to submit. This is how members in the church ought to behave themselves in the house of God. This is where the apostle Paul tells Timothy that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Next, we move on to the second point, that is the church as a testimony of the living God. The literal meaning of the word church is called out once. Ephesus was a very pagan city, and the worship of dead idols was rampant. You know, everywhere you turn, people will be worshipping dead idols. bit idols. Some of the third world countries where you would visit, you turn right, you turn left, you see dead idols everywhere. Ephesus was such a city, if not worse. There were dead idols everywhere. But in the midst of all these people worshipping dead idols, there was a small group of people who are called out by God, known as the church. And they are worshipping the one living God. They are the special ones, the called out ones. You know, in the midst of spiritual darkness, there was this light that shines. These called out ones who worship the living God. Now, can you see how the church can be such a wonderful testimony in this dark and wicked world? Nothing happens by chance, nor coincidence. God did not establish Sydney BP Church for nothing. God established Sydney BP Church for a particular purpose. And the word church, it means call out once. In this local church, we are called out by God to shine in the midst of spiritual darkness. We may be surrounded by unbelievers. There may be many ungodly people around us. But as a church, we are called out to shine for Christ. We are the church of the living God. The God whom we believe in is a living God. You read through the scriptures, the Bible declares God as living. He's the one true and living God. Remember the psalmist cried out in Psalm 42 verse 1, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." He cries out for the living God. Remember the young David, when he was faced with this Goliath, the giant, the Philistine. He said in 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 26, all the Israelites, they were so afraid because Goliath, he was so big and he was a mighty warrior. But listen to the words of David. He said, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine," referring to Goliath, "that he should defy the armies of the living God? For God hath said," you know, and this is the following verse. Well, Israelites were called the armies, the soldiers of the living God. How interesting, right? And in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, let me read for you. "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Here we are called the temple of the living God. In other words, God is saying, "I am your God. If you are a true believer, I dwell in you. The Spirit of God dwells in the believer." And God says, "I will walk and dwell in you." Isn't that amazing? If you are a temple of the living God, I am the temple of the living God. And the brother or the sister is also the temple of the living God. And we all come together to worship the one living and true God. Can you see? The church is the dynamic assembly of the living God. It is so amazing. Some people would say, "Well, I can listen to the word of God at home. I can sing all the hymns alone at home. Listening to the word of God at home is good. Singing to the Lord alone at home is good. But singing to God together, hearing the word of God preached together, is even better. You know, our hearing and singing intensify when we all come together to worship God. Martin Luther once said, "At home, in my own house, there's no warmth, there's no vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart, and this fire breaks its way through." Isn't it true? You know, that is why we must always worship God together. We must always esteem the Lord's Day service very highly. Put it as our first priority. This is the thing that we must all do. Worship God regularly. Television church services cannot give us this dynamic assembly. Internet service cannot give us this dynamic assembly. Sermon audio cannot give us this dynamic assembly. The true believer who belongs to the church of the living God, they need the real thing. And the real thing is the members must come together, and that is the real thing, where all the fellow temples of the living God worship this Almighty God. So do not take the Lord's Day service lightly. If God has put you here, this is the place you worship God. Come to church, worship with the other believers, for this is the dynamic assembly of the living God. Finally, our third point is the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. Soon we'll be having our ACM, this church. Later in the afternoon, we will have our election. The church will start to plan for next year's programs. You know, we can be so caught up with planning church programs, but missed our primary duty, our primary responsibility. The primary responsibility and duty of the church is to uphold God's truth. We can plan all these sophisticated programs, but if we missed this upholding of God's truth, we miss everything. Pillar and ground are graphic architectural metaphors. The ground or foundation is essential to the building, and the building is only as good as the foundation. If the foundation is not strong, when the storm comes, the building will collapse because there's no foundation. The pillars stand upright as columns, not just to beautify the building, but it is also to uphold the entire structure. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, which means it upholds this truth. You know, this truth refers to the truth of the gospel, which without no man can be saved. This truth also refers to the content of the Christian faith. In other words, whatever is contained in the word of God, our church must uphold this truth. In the city of Ephesus, there was this temple of Diana, sometimes called the Temple of Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. One of the unique features of the temple was they have 127 pillars. And those pillars were magnificent. They were made of marbles overlaid with gold and jewels, and every pillar was presented by a king. So you can see how when this temple stood up, from far you can see that it is very magnificent. But the foundation and the pillars of the temple of Diana was actually a testimony of the false pagan religion. For the believers, when they look at this temple, they know that it is a testimony of the false pagan religion. But what about the church? When you turn and look at the church is the pillar and truth, or pillar and ground of God's truth. It is a testimony of God's truth. That is the difference. One is false, the other is true. You know, this is Christ or church mission to this world, our mission. This is the very reason for our existence. Uphold the truth of God so that the world can see. Some people may question us, why must the church always emphasize doctrines, doctrines after doctrines? Do we have no other better things to do than just preaching doctrines? Well, this is precisely our primary responsibility. Our primary responsibility is to uphold God's truth. If we don't do that, we can have all other programs, like today, what the churches out there would have. You know, they have cooking classes in the church. They have line dancing. They have, you know, maybe footy clubs. All this has nothing to do with upholding the truth. You can have all these programs, but it would mean absolutely nothing. As pillars and ground of the truth, the church must support and safeguard the truth. You know, we do not invent the truth. The church is just the instrument. God is the source. God is the one who gives us this truth. And the church must not tamper with this truth. The church must never confuse the people with this truth, must not cause doubt onto this truth, but just present this truth in its purity. Never cast doubt on God's truth. That's why it is a very serious sin when you say the Bible has mistake. It is a very serious sin because you are casting doubt on the truth of God. Instead of upholding God's truth, you destroy God's truth. Never do that. So all of us who are members of the church, we must stand together collectively as a church. We uphold this truth. Individually, we also uphold this truth. And you may ask, how can we do that? I'd like to end by giving you three things that we can do upholding God's truth. The first thing we ought to do is to worship God. You know, every time we come together to worship God, we are actually upholding God's truth. When we sing songs or hymns, we sing songs and hymns that articulate the truth of God. When we teach Bible lessons, whether in the children ministry, youth ministry, adult ministry, we are also articulating God's truth. We are upholding God's truth. When you come to church, you listen to the preacher, share the word of God, and then you go home. Next week you come again, the preacher shares the word of God again, and then the following week you come again, we are all upholding God's truth. In the worship of God, we are actually upholding His truth as pillars and ground. Now, every time my wife, when my sons go to school, My wife will take time to prepare the lunch boxes. She takes a lot of time to prepare those meals. But when my sons come back, sometimes they will leave the lunch boxes with food without eating. Some they will eat half and then left half. Sometimes they did not even touch. You know, it is very disappointing for the mother to prepare very nutritious food. She hoped that the children will eat. And when they eat everything, the mother will be very happy because they know that the child will grow strong and healthy because these are very nutritious food. But when the son or the daughters go out there in the school and they eat junk food instead of nutritious food, you'll be very sad. The mother will be devastated. You know, the church is like the mother. The church has put in a lot of effort into preparing the most nutritious meal for the people. Take a moment and think of the sermons that you hear, whether on this pulpit or in a prayer meeting or in the youth group, whatever fellowship. The sermons did not just come like that. It takes hours and days, if not weeks, for the minister to prepare. And then you come to church and you partake of this nutritious food. Think of the Bible study groups, the fellowship groups, the DHW, the Sunday school, the BBK, Westminster Confession of Faith. Think about the uni fellowship groups. Now, all this ministry are actually wonderful resources for the believers to grow, including all the Christian literature. No, you read RPG, I think you have. Bible Witness. Those are nutritious food that the church has prepared for the members to indulge in. When the church provides all these resources, she's actually upholding God's truth. When the members make use of all these resources, the members are also upholding God's truth. Can you see that? This is how the church upholds God's truth, by worshiping God. Now, we can also do that by passing God's truth onto the next generation. God's truth must be passed on. You know, as individuals, we have the responsibility to pass this truth onto the next generation. As a family, we pass on to our children. Please do not think that it is the Sunday school teacher's responsibility to pass God's truth to our children. Of course, they have the responsibility to do that. But the primary responsibility will be to the parents. The command given in the Bible is, parents, train up your child. You are the one who must train up your child. And your child, whom you spend the most time at home with, they will be listening to how you articulate God's truth, and then they will be watching how you articulate God's truth in your life, whether you are consistent or not. When we are inconsistent, we do injustice to God's truth. But when we are consistent, then our children will benefit from God's truth. We pass it on to them. And God willing, they pass it to the next generation. This is how the church upholds God's truth. And finally, we also uphold God's truth by defending the truth. We must guard and protect and defend the truth. The devil is very cunning. The devil will always try to tempt us so that we will move away from God's truth, but we must be steadfast. You know, to be steadfast is that we remain in where we are standing and not be moved. If I can give you an illustration, it will be like the guards at the Buckingham Palace. in London. You know, those guards, they will stand in attention. The crowd will come, the crowd will go. Some of the crowds, they will come there, take pictures, they will laugh. And then some will stare. Some will walk away. But these guards will not be moved. Even the crowds will come and go. They are steadfast. The devil will challenge us with all kinds of theories. You have atheism, you have evolution, and many more new theories will come. The devil will challenge us with many movements. There will be the gay movements, you know, the feminist movement, the ecumenical movements. The devil will challenge us with many new strange doctrines, will challenge the inspiration of scriptures, the preservation of scriptures. It will come again and again. How can we face all these challenges? As a church, we must be steadfast. We must defend and not be moved. Never treat God's truth in a callous way. If you treat God's word in a callous way, you don't focus on God's word, very soon strange doctrines will come, and then you'll be blown here and blown there. You will never be able to stand. My friends, think about it. How sad it will be if 5 years down the road or 10 years down the road, this church has drifted away from the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. All our young people will not have the purity of God's word. How sad you'll be if God's truth will only last this generation. God forbid it to happen. We pray that this church will remain steadfast, that this church will continue to uphold God's truth till He returns. It is not just the responsibilities of the pastor, the elders, the deacons, but it is the responsibility of everyone in the church. That is why membership is so important. Everyone has a part to play in the church of the living God. If you do not play your part, one day you have to give an account to this living God. If I do not play a part as a preacher, one day I have to give an account to this living God. Is church membership important? Most certainly. You know, God has saved us, transported us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The only reason why He allows us to remain on this earth, He could have taken us home. But He allows us to remain so that we may glorify Him with our lives. Not independently, but with the local church. Of course, every one of us, we need to glorify God individually, but we also need to glorify God collectively as a church. Look at this passage again. It was written by the Apostle Paul to who? To young Timothy. But not just to young Timothy, but in the context of the church. Can you see how Timothy must relate to the church? How he must play a part within the church of the living God? One day, God will ask you to give this account. What is your part that you have played in the church of this living God? Please do not think that as a Christian, you know, you can isolate yourself. God expects and demands that every believer be part of the local church. And as a local church, we glorify Him. As a family, we glorify Him. As a testimony, we glorify Him as pillars and ground of the truth. I pray that Sydney BB Church will continue to be such a testimony. Let us look to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for allowing us to consider this passage. We thank thee for thy word that is infallible and inerrant. We thank thee for how thou hast established Sydney BP Church in perilous times like this. It is not by chance nor coincidence that thou hast brought us to this church. And if this is the church that thou hast caused us to worship thee in, we want to be part of this family. We want to be part of this testimony of the living God. We want to be the ones whom thou hast called us out in this part of Sydney. We also want to be the ground and the pillar of thy truth. May thou preserve this church till thou will return. Keep the session of this church protected, strengthened. Keep every member of this church strengthened by thy grace and thy mercy. And bring new members into this church that together as a family, as a testimony, as ground and pillars, we glorify thee. We thank thee, we praise thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.